Before today's reading, I have to share a little story with you. A few months ago, when Jonathan announced that we would be reading the scriptures, the first thing that came to my mind, oh, I can do that. And then the next thing that came to my mind is that we have an audience that God has given us, and we can proclaim his word. We don't have to be going out and looking for people and sharing God's word, but here is our audience. Many of us are Christians, some of us are not. And then I said, I can do that. You know, God has given us many gifts. He's given us a mouth, he's given us a tongue, he's given us a speech. And he has given us an audience that speaks English so they will understand. But he's given us a free will also. And the free will is whether we accept to do what he wants us to do. So I said, I will look and see how many people would be has offered their services of coming up and read the scriptures. Then I said, okay, I will ask Dave, our moderator, who is responsible. And a few weeks went by and I didn't. Then 1 week after the Sunday service, I said, Dave, who is, he said, Bruce is. So there's the free will that God gives us. He's talking to us. And are we paying attention? So a couple of weeks went by. Then Pastor Norm joined First Baptist. And he read the scriptures. So I said, oh, yippee, I don't have to volunteer anymore. Lo and behold, last Sunday, I went down to the men's room, and there was Bruce. I put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, hello, Bruce, how are you? And his next words was, I was thinking of knocking you up. That's his language of saying, of asking you to read the scriptures. And right away, I said, yes. You know, this is a God's moment. When we serve, when he's given us the opportunity to do that, and we have to act and listen. Praise God. Anyway, our scripture reading today is from Zechariah 9, chapters 9 to 12, the English Standard Version. Rejoice greatly, O God of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set you your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoner of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. Praise the Lord's word, and all his people say, amen. Thank you.
Those who lead us in worship this morning, it is Palm Sunday, Sunday to shout, "Great is the Lord, Hosanna." We worship the Lord together. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 19 as we read from the Gospel of Luke. It will be on the screen, but let me encourage you as your pastor to bring your Bible to church. We'll be looking at other passages in the Gospel of Luke, and it's wonderful if you can follow along and consider carefully what God is teaching us from this Gospel. I'm reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version. It is probably the most used version of the Bible these days, and it is a good translation. So I would encourage you to use the ESV if you have one. We're reading this morning from Luke chapter 19, and I will begin at verse 28. Hear the word of the Lord. "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you. Where you entering, you will find a colt tied, and on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this: the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Palm Sunday. The visitation of God. It's named Palm Sunday after the palm branches that were waved as Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem. All four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record this account. Luke is the only account that doesn't mention the palm branches. It mentions the cloaks that were laid. Jesus walked and came into Jerusalem. The beginning of the week where Jesus would look to the cross. He intentionally entered Jerusalem to die. He intentionally declared who he was, and he allowed the people to worship him. Palm Sunday. Jesus enters Jerusalem and moves to the cross. And as we begin on Palm Sunday, we move toward Good Friday. We move toward the cross. We have it in view. And so as we look at these verses, I invite you to join your hearts with me in a moment of prayer, and we ask God to teach us what he would say to us this morning. Will you pray with me? Kind Father, let us see with fresh eyes the visitation of Jesus coming, moving to the cross, that we would see it in all its glory and the wonder of Resurrection Sunday, next Sunday as we gather. Father, would you help us see the connection between these weeks? Would you stir our hearts? Would you design in us fresh faith? And for this, we need your grace. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is your word. Would you produce faith, Father? In your kindness, would you draw us to yourselves? Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church and eyes to see. Be glorified in this service, we pray. In the strong name of Jesus, our risen Savior and Lord, we pray. Amen. Luke wants to give us two pictures of who Jesus is in this passage. He gives us two pictures, and then he gives us two responses to Jesus. The first picture is that Jesus is the Messiah King, that it is the fulfillment of the prophecy that's given in the Old Testament, that Jesus himself is, in fact, the Messiah. But he is the Messiah King who came to save. The key verse in our text is verse 38. Read it with your own eyes. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, this is a quote of two Old Testament passages. One is on the very front of your bulletin. You know it well. You see it in Zechariah 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you. That it is a king, the Messiah king, expected to come. He goes on to say that he is a righteous king. But the actual quote that we have here in verse 38 is almost word for word from Psalm 118. In Psalm 118, it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And what Luke has done as he writes his gospel is he puts the two together. That it is the king who has come. Just as Zechariah defines it as the Messiah who rides on a colt, it is the fulfillment of Psalm 118. Zechariah's prophecy was 500 years before Jesus came. And it was clearly understood that it would be the Messiah who would ride on a colt, the foal of a donkey, into Jerusalem. That he would be the king, God's king, to save his people. When Jesus rode the donkey, he was making an absolute claim to be this Messiah king. What is amazing, if you look at Psalm 118 and you go back, you can see that the entire psalm is about Yahweh, the Lord, the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh. It is the Lord who saves you. It is the Lord who will come to your deliverance. It is the Lord who is our deliverer. And then in verse 26 of Psalm 18, we find this quote. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. Of Yahweh, the Lord, the plan of God from the very beginning, the Savior. Do you see how critical this is for Easter? And as Luke puts these two together, he wants us to understand from Zechariah that he is a righteous king, that he is the Messiah king who has come to save. Jesus asks them to bring a donkey. He gets on the donkey, and the people recognize this. You might say this was the easiest prophecy for Jesus to fulfill from all of the Old Testament. Every Jewish leader knew and understood that this is how the Messiah would come. Pretty easy for Jesus to fulfill this prophecy, and you know what? You are right. But in Psalm 118, it was a claim to be the one that comes from God, the righteous king. The very purpose of God, Yahweh himself. And Jesus allowed the people to quote this psalm. No wonder in verse 39, look in your Bibles, the Pharisees are saying, teacher, rebuke them. Don't let them say this. It's blasphemy in their eyes. And what does Jesus do in verse 40? Remember, every other time Jesus performs miracles in the Psalms, he asks people not to spread it. He wants it to move him to the cross, but here it is unapologetic. Jesus intentionally communicates who he is. He is the Messiah King who has come to save. Jesus doesn't silence them. In fact, in verse 40, he says, the very stones will cry out. And many of the commentaries, they believe that this is a reference to verse 43 and verse 44, that Jesus declares that judgment is coming for those who reject this message. Remember, it was the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. That's verse 43 and 44, that not one stone will be left on itself. These very stones will testify that Jesus' prophecy in advance, it will be true. Jesus intentionally declares who he is. And the people understood it. Look at verse 37. How did they know? As Jesus draws near, there's a multitude and they are rejoicing and praising God. And it's with great passion. Look how it says in verse 37, with a loud voice. And there's a multitude of them. It's not just the 12 disciples. And it's very clear that it's a multitude of disciples, a multitude of followers. Many people were following Jesus. And why? Why did they believe that Jesus was the Messiah? You see it at the end of verse 37. For this reason, he's explaining, for all the mighty works that they had seen. What had they seen in the Gospel of Luke? Why does it matter that this message is here in Luke's Gospel? Because they had seen Jesus' authority over the demons. They had seen a man who was born blind, miraculously healed, something that only God can do. They had seen lepers healed of disease. They had seen a lame man who had been crippled since for 38 years at the Pool of Bethesda, miraculously healed by the power of God. They had seen the resurrection of Lazarus in Luke chapter 12. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. They had seen this action of Christ throughout all of his ministry. You know, the liberal German theologians of the 50s and the 60s, they tried to remove the miracles of the Bible. And it was on the basis of their own thinking. Trying to be academic, they said to us as a church, well, those things can't possibly happen. So in their own view, they said, obviously, it is not possible. It is not possible that someone can be healed when they're born blind. And so by their very efforts, they began to reconstruct the Bible from their own estimation of things that might be possible. And over time, they come up with all kinds of fantastical ideas to describe what the Bible says is truly the miracles of God. They had to say things like, well, you know, the story of Jesus breaking the bread and the fish? It's really a lesson on sharing. You know, everybody was hiding their lunch in their little backpack, but this one boy, he stands up and shares his lunch, and everybody felt guilty, and they thought, you know, we should all really share. And it was a lesson on sharing. Jesus didn't really break the bread and the fish. And they had to do that with all the miracles in the New Testament. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible is a witness and a testimony of what Jesus actually did. They declared that he was the God of the universe. And these people, in Luke 19, they believed he was the Messiah because they had seen it. It'd be pretty hard to be a liberal German theologian and alive at the time of Luke's gospel to see what Christ had done. You can say, well, I don't believe it. Well, that's fine. But don't you dare say that the Bible doesn't declare that it happened. You can choose to believe what you want. But the testimony and the witness of Scripture is that Jesus was working the works of God. And they believed he was the Messiah because of it. In John 5, Jesus says, "Believe the testimony of my Father, or else believe the works I do, because I'm doing the work of God." You see, when we read the Bible, for all of us who are here today, we will read the Bible and we will read things that will say, that's not possible. That is not humanly possible. But isn't that the whole point? It is not just human. It is the miracle of God. Let's not miss the visitation of God with his people. We can see it in other ways in this text. Jesus knows miraculously. He has divine knowledge of what will happen as he acquires the donkey. And some have said, well, you know, maybe he made prior arrangements and they had watched Jesus' ministry. They had heard him give the Sermon on the Mount. They had heard him say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," and the whole sermon. So they kind of knew who the Lord was. And that is possible. But verse 32 seems to emphasize that it happened just as Jesus said, seeming to focus that Jesus knew divinely what happened. But even regardless of what you think of that, in Luke's gospel, that idea is all throughout. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem resolutely. In Luke 12, Jesus predicts that he will suffer and die. In Luke 13, just listen, I want to read these words. In Luke 13, verse 31, it says, "At that very hour, some Pharisees came and they said to him," to Jesus, "Go away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons. I perform healings or cures or miracles, depending on your translation, today and tomorrow and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. The city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered you, gathered your children together as a hen gathers a brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus knows in advance what's going to happen on the triumphal entry. He knows that he will ride in on a donkey and that they will quote the words of Psalm 118. Jesus has divine knowledge of what will happen. And in case you are not yet convinced, look at chapter 18, the verses just across the page in your Bible from what we're looking at. In 1831, Jesus, taking his 12, said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets," here is the prophecy that will be fulfilled, he says, "will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked, shamefully treated, and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." What the prophets foretold, that the Son of Man must suffer and die, Jesus gives in absolute detail, down to being spit upon and mocked and shamefully treated, that he would be flogged and killed. Jesus has divine knowledge. Luke wants us to see this. Luke wants us to see that Jesus is the Messiah King who has come to save. This was not a rejection of God's plan. It was all a fulfillment. The betrayal, the mocking, the trial, the spitting, putting to death, was written by the prophets, declared by Jesus. So when Jesus intentionally gets on a donkey and rides into Jerusalem and people begin to worship him and he encourages them, he knows exactly what he is doing. Add to this that each of the four Gospels use the word Hosanna. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Only Luke doesn't use the word Hosanna. I remember as a kid waving the branches, coming down the aisles. Maybe that's some of you. You remember it. Singing some version of a song that included Hosanna, not having a clue what I was singing. Do you know what Hosanna means this morning? Guess what? In English, it means nothing. It's just English letters that are trying to capture the Greek sound of the word Hosanna. So what does Hosanna mean in Greek? Guess what? It's Greek letters trying to capture the sound of the words in Hebrew. And in Hebrew, it's two words. Depending how you pronounce it, it's Hosea Na, or Hoshea Na. It is a simple cry of God's people, save us. It was the Hebrew cry in captivity. Hoshea Na, save us. Crying out to God for deliverance. Has it began to touch your heart yet? Over time, in the Psalms, it was moved as one word, and it became understood as not just a cry for God to save us, but a recognition that God had saved us, that he had brought them out of Egypt. And in the worship of the Psalms, Hosanna was to say not just save us, but it was to say salvation belongs to our God. Salvation, salvation. It wasn't a cry to be saved. It was a thankfulness of being saved. And that was its purpose and its understanding when it was used in the New Testament. When it's put together with Hosanna, salvation, by the one who comes in the name of the Lord, in the name of Yahweh. Jesus understood this. In fact, I don't know if you noticed it, but look back at verse 38. Why does it say peace in heaven? Why doesn't it say peace on earth like when Jesus appeared and the angels appeared to the shepherds and say, you will find him, that there is peace on earth because Christ has come? I think Luke has a very clear purpose. He is saying that by the one who saves. In fact, here in Luke 19, though Luke does not use the word Hosanna for salvation, look at verse 9 and 10. He's talking about Zacchaeus, but in this very same context, he says, today salvation has come to this house, and he gives the reason in verse 10. It's not just because Zacchaeus gave all his money to the poor. Here's the reason why. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Do we have a great salvation this Easter? Can we say Hosanna, amen, by the one who comes in the name of the Lord? Luke wants us to understand that this one, this Messiah King who comes to save, the Son of Man who came to seek and to save that which was lost, is Jesus. That what he has come to do in this Holy Week that we will see from now till Good Friday and Easter, he said he is the one who came to make peace for us with heaven. Peace with God, peace in heaven. Luke's first picture is that Jesus is the Messiah King, the righteous King of Zechariah, the King who comes with the deliverance of Yahweh in Psalm 118. Luke's second picture is that Jesus is the King of mercy. You can see that in the verses that follow in verse 41 to 44. It's a quick picture. Jesus draws near to the city and he weeps over the city. I hope you heard as I read chapter 13, it's very similar, isn't it? Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets. But what is surprising is he doesn't weep for the prophets. He weeps for the ones who rejected the message of the prophets. He weeps for the ones who are guilty of killing the prophets that God sends to him. And Jesus knows that he is the final prophet who is coming to save these people. And they will what? They will kill him too. So here, as Jesus weeps over Jerusalem in chapter 19, verse 41, he tells us the reason why. Look at 42. That they don't understand that he has come to make peace with God. Ephesians 2 tells us that there are those that have rejected Christ, that they do not know God. They're without God and without hope in this world. This is the message of Easter, that the King of Peace has come to the city of peace. Yerushalom. Shalom. The city of peace. Jesus comes to his own, and he was received not. That is the message of those who have rejected it. And he comes to us this morning with an offer of peace. Look how it ends after this prediction of the destruction and judgment of those who do not understand this day that Jesus is bringing peace. In verse 44, the very end is this little phrase, they did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus weeping that they did not know the time of his Father's visitation through the Son. A number of years ago, my daughter and I were in Israel. I've been to Israel many times. Leon and I lived there for 2 months at one point, but I've taken many church trips to Israel. This one particular time, I was there with my oldest daughter. She was in her second year of university. And we did the tour like most groups do. You go north to Nazareth, Mount Carmel, Nazareth, Sea of Galilee. You come down towards the Dead Sea. And you begin to make Aliyah, it's called, the Psalms of Ascent. You're coming up to the Temple Mount. You come past Jericho, and as we did, we stopped, we pulled into a little tourist trap. Kind of an odd little place connected to a kibbutz. It's called Genesis Land. It was a little cheesy, but it was still fun. We got to ride camels. We came down to this little place, and there's a tent, and they give you the food of the ancient days of Abraham. Some guy jumps out. Some of you may have been there. He's got the full toga, the Abraham costume. My name is Avram, he says. And he explains that God made a promise to him 2,000 years ago in this Judean desert that his descendants would be like the stars of the sand, and through his descendant, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. I lean over to my daughter and I say, whatever you think of this place, this is where it happened. We're in the Judean desert. This is where Abraham heard from God this blessing. Then we jump on the bus. We drive in 20 minutes into Jerusalem. Many of you have done this. You arrive on the Mount of Olives and you overlook the city of Jerusalem. And I'm leading the group. I'm reading the scriptures. I talk about how Jesus could see the place where he would pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, just down the hill on the Mount of Olives. I explain why they followed the men who were carrying water pots, because they were likely the Essenes, because men did not carry water pots unless they were a community that only men were in. And that is why we know it's over in this area of the city. I'm explaining it all very technically to people, impressing them with my knowledge. And my daughter is weeping. I'm leading the tour. She's weeping. And after we're done, I come up, Kara, what is wrong? And she said, Dad, 2,000 years ago, God made a promise. And what took us 20 minutes on a bus, He fulfilled in Jesus. The Messiah King, the descendant of David, who would ride into Jerusalem and on a donkey. She said, I read Luke 19 this morning. What I weep for is modern Jerusalem. They missed the day of his visitation. My dear friends, as we move towards Easter, consider, let God's word open your heart to who Jesus really is, the Messiah King who has come to save by his death on our behalf as the perfect righteous sacrifice, who rose victorious, conquering sin and death. And in a moment, we will take a step towards Good Friday. It was on Good Friday that Jesus broke the bread and shared the cup and said, this is a new covenant in my blood. So would you join your hearts with me as we pray and we ask God in a fresh way to give us eyes of faith. Let's pray. Father, would you speak for your servants are listening. Amen.